If you turn your Bibles to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. And tonight we will continue our journey through the Bible. And that's what we do on our Wednesday nights. And tonight we start in the book of Ruth. Last Wednesday night, what we did, we did an introduction of the book of Ruth. And today we're going to start digging in these verses and these passages. And Ruth is only 4 chapters. But I tell you what, I have more than 4 messages. All right? So, it's 4 chapters, but I have more than 4 messages. Anyway, it's a great book loaded with stuff right here. So, but today, when we know about Ruth, let's read and then I talk to you a little bit about this. Now, look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And now go down to verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. And go again on verse 5, and it said, Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left with her 2 sons and her husband. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. I'm sorry, I misread there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time. We can get it together. Thank you for your word. I just pray, Father, help us as we go through this passage of Scripture. We'll be able to take something home with us as we make application of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so as we look here in this book of Ruth right here, tonight I titled this message, The Fruit of Sin. So it is an interesting passage or interesting book, because when we began to read the book of Ruth, I saw a movie. We had actually played a movie here at the church last February, and the movie was The Power of Love. And actually, if you look at the book of Ruth, we think about, okay, it's a book on love. All right, it is, but it's more than that. Even the story turns into be Boaz met Ruth, and, you know, they wound up married, and it was a wonderful story. But there is a lot more behind the scenes than just a story of love. I think it's a story of grace and God's guidance also as well. And more than that, and it's a story of disobedience and rebellious against God. It's the way you see that, right in the first chapter, right in the first verses. So the book of Ruth is a wonderful, encouraging book. We all know that. And on commitment and trust in the Lord when life is hard and the future is gray. Ruth is a book that encourages us to never give up, even in the midst of the most difficult times of life. Now, if you look at the life of Ruth, first Naomi and Ruth, you see there was a time of great difficulty in their lives. The Bible says that the story of Ruth and Boaz came to pass in the days of when the judges of Israel ruled. Actually, go right to the first verse, and it says, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So, when you look at the Bible, please don't make that mistake, okay? When you look at the Bible, you read book by book, don't misunderstand something. Some of the books are happening in the same time. All right, this, not just because the books are piled up together. Don't think that, oh, this happened and that happened and that happened. No, it's not what it is. Right, when the story of Ruth and Boaz go on, is in the days of the judges of Israel. What days were that? There was days of great disobedience in Israel. There was no king of Israel, the Bible says. Everybody did right in their own eyes. So this is pretty much in the days of Gideon. But it's interesting, like we read the story of Ruth, when we focus on the love story, we forget the rest of the story. So, but as we study, that's why we study, go to Bible study, so we can dissect these things. But anyway, so we can see the Bible really relates to the time of the judges. So, now, when we think of a judge, we think of someone with a black robe who sits behind a desk in a courtroom, don't we? When we say a judge, automatically, boom, our mind goes to that. But that's not the case right here, even though they're called judges. So the word translated rule You know, in your KJV, carries with the idea of being a judge, the judge. Now, when we think of a judge, we think, like I said, someone with a black robe who sits behind a desk in a courtroom. That's not what the Bible says right here. That's not the way these judges are pictured. They are not to be understood as legal functionaries. Primarily, their job was to deliver the people of Israel when they were in trouble. See, remember, the people begin to walk in the ways of the people of the land. They fall into sin. They were oppressed by the people. And they end up crying to God. When they cried to God, what God did? God sent a judge, sent a deliverer, somebody that would get them free from that oppression. So that was not a guy behind a desk. That was a savior to save his people. And when the judge died, guess what happened? They went back to the same cycle. And that's the book of Judges. They went continually. It's like a cycle. They went to the same thing. And I say many times when we went to the book of Judges, that's the life of so many Christians. It's like a cycle. Their life is just like exactly the book of Judges. They go from sin to oppression to cry, to come back to church and be good to the Lord for a lot of times, and go back to sin again and do the same thing over and over again. And they go on. Their whole life is like that. I know many Christians like that. Listen, don't say, look, Pastor, is that me? No, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I will never do that. But I'm saying, I've been saved for a long time. And I've seen it through my Christian life, my Christian walk, how in many churches, how many Christians are the way they are. That's that cycle. It's sad. It shouldn't be that way. Listen, the Christian life is a life of victory. It should be lived that way. So if we go into that cycle and go back to sin and let sin oppress us with the consequences, that we're not experiencing the victory that we have in the Christian life. Listen, the Christian life even is a life of joy and gratitude and peace, even in the midst of turmoil. And so you speak like that because you don't know my problems. Do you want mine? I give it to you. All right? Because sometimes we think we're the only ones who have problems, aren't we? And poor me. I mean, you know. Oh, goodness. Some people have the worst diseases than anybody else. If somebody's sick, it's never like them. I mean, like, you don't know about my headache is worse than yours. I mean, it's just cracking my head. It's like, you know. Do you know people like that? Oh, goodness. So, now, it seems to me that the story of Ruth takes place during the time of Israel's fifth judge, which I said that Gideon, right before Gideon comes on the scene, on the book of Judges, the Midianites, of course, went against Israel. And the Bible says that the judges, and actually in Judges 6:4, that the Midianites destroyed the increase of the earth and left famine in the land. So, we understand in the time of Gideon, there was a famine in the land. And that's during this time that Abimelech, what's his name? I'm saying the name wrong. Elimelech, there he goes. And he says that he took his family and he left to the land of Moab. No, that is a big mistake that this man did. Right there. We're going to look into this in a second. But what a mistake that he made here. So actually, the Bible says in Judges chapter 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. So each person was a law unto himself, and all standards of truth and righteousness was disregarded. Everyone was right in their own eyes. Can I said this when we were starting this book? I said, can you imagine if we here in America, everybody would do right in their own eyes? There'd be no law. Can you imagine the chaos? Just think about for a second. Well, imagine in your own home, if you have a big family, everybody do whatever they want to do. Actually, I watched a show yesterday that was a family. They had three kids. Three kids would not clean their rooms. So you walk in the room, the smell was horrific. I mean, you can smell, but the show goes on the way the mom and dad described. So mom and dad decide to strike. They're going to do a strike. They were not going to do anything for them anymore. And for about 2 or 3 minutes in the show, there was chaos. Pure chaos. What's going to happen when there's no law, no rules? That's what happened in that time of Judges. So folks, when that happens, we are heading in the wrong direction. Israel was heading to the wrong direction. When such a thing happens, there is no standard to the judge. And everybody's doing right in their own eyes. So people did that which was right, the Bible said, in their own eyes. They saw justice through their own eyes. Can you imagine that? They practiced justice through their own eyes. So you understand why the book of Judges seemed to be a chaotic time in the history of Israel. As a matter of fact, the book of Judges should be titled Conquest to Chaos. And that's a good way to looking at the book of Judges. From conquest to chaos. From conquest to chaos. So people did whatever they thought was right. And we're not very far from that in America. Goodness. See, we see this. They would see the people's servitude. They would cry in supplication to the Lord. And when God would bring them salvation, sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation is a vicious cycle that the people in the time of Judges went. So the story of Ruth takes place in this time. And it's interesting. Out of a chaotic time, we see a woman that is bitter. We see a young Christian or a young believer in Christ, in God, and we see Boaz in the land of in Bethlehem, Judah, serving God. Let me tell you what it tells us. In the middle of chaotic times, there are always those people that love God. In the middle of a chaotic time, there's always those who say, it doesn't matter where the current goes, I'm going to stay here, I'm going to serve my God. And let me tell you, folks, this happened through history to this very day. The story reminds us that even though we may be or maybe chaos around us, we are still can, in spite of that, serve the Lord. Now, when you read the book of Judges, you see a constant picture of war, strife on a national level. But in the book of Ruth, you see how this conflict influences one isolated family. He deals with an important people about an important matters to show that God is still at work. Not only on the national level, but also an individual level. Listen, God is always at work. In this book here in Ruth, it tells us that even though it was a time of a chaotic time, and God tried to work and with the nation, but also He's working with the individuals. Same thing happening today. God's still working in the life of individual people. God's still working in the nation as a whole. You know what He wants for this nation? He wants people to turn to Him. You know how this is going to happen? When we go out individually and tell people about Jesus. Here's the problem. Very few want to do that. That's the problem. So God is going to do a marvelous work of grace in the life of a common, ordinary people. So let's look at this from several points tonight. Number one, the Lord's chastisement. Look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. So the Bible literally talks about here and describes this family. Him, his wife, and his two sons. They went to Moab. Now, the Bible tells us at this particular moment in history that there was a famine in the land. Now, the land is not specified here, but in the Hebrew only, there was only one country and one land. That was the land of Canaan. Now, the children of Israel were in Egypt, right? God took them then to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And that land was for them to live there and reproduce there. And God told them and warned them not to walk away from Him. Now, the problem is here. Okay, Moab was about 50 miles away. All right? From Canaan. Why there was famine in the land of Canaan and there was no famine in Moab? Think about that. Why there is famine in your home and there's no famine across the street in your neighbor's house? You see that? You say, well, I don't have famine in my home. There's all kinds of famine. Don't just think about bread. There's all kinds of famine. You know why? Because the Lord sometimes chastises us, especially if we are as children. So now, God's given to His people the land of Canaan. Interestingly enough, like I said, there was a famine in Canaan, but there was no famine in the land of Moab. There seems to me that the famine was caused by a lack of rain. Moab was so close to Israel that they got relatively the same amount of rainfall, which is interesting. So if they have the same amount of rainfall, why is famine here and no famine here? This seems to support the idea that the famine was caused by war rather than the lack of rain. But it also supports the idea that God was judging Israel by allowing them to experience famine. Let me tell you this. We know there was sin in the land. We know that people were doing right in their own eyes. And we know in the time of Gideon, there was a famine in the land. Why the famine? Because God was judging His people. You know, sometimes, you know what I said? Might be famine in your home, and I'll be famine in your neighbor's house. Because sometimes God chastises His children. And when He chastises His children, sometimes there's a lot of famine going on in that particular home. We live in a world today that we think that God does not chastise anyone. So Christians out there living in sin, practicing all kinds of sin, I said, well, God doesn't care. God does not chastise me. It's not that bad. We justify it in our own minds. And let me tell you, there's one thing about God. According to the Bible, the Lord is like this. He's patient. You know why? Because He loves you, and He loves you when it comes a time that He says, it's time I'm going to shake you up a little bit. Why does that? Because He loves you and me. And let me tell you, if you claim to be a Christian, hear me well, I'm not a judge, but hear me well. If we claim to be Christians and we're living in sin all the time and we don't see no chastisement of the Lord, I will question my salvation. I personally would. Because it's got to be some conviction there. It's got to be something that bothers us from living that type of lifestyle. You see, when we live our lives out of the will of God, doing what is right in our own eyes, we too sometimes experience famine in our homes. But our nearly neighbor, like I said, don't experience any. When we walk out of the will of God, doing what seems right in our own eyes, we too can experience the chastisement of the Lord in our lives. Actually, go to Hebrews chapter 12. You say, well, this is just in the Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Because I know some people like to say, oh, these things are just the Old Testament. All right, let's see what the Bible says in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and verse 7. Look what it says there in those verses. Very sobering words right there. It says, for whom the Lord loveth. Actually, let's read this together. This is Bible study anyway. Look what it says. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastising, God dwelleth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, whom the Father chasteneth not? So, the Bible says, if you are a child of God and you do wrong, don't be surprised when He comes after you. Because why He does that? Because He loves you. Now, what loving father would not correct his children? Right? I mean, I'm talking about like right now, practically speaking. If you're a father or a mother and you see your kids do wrong, of course you're going to go after them. You're going to correct them. Why? Because He loved them. And we correct them because we love them. Same thing with the Lord. The Lord says, you are my child, I'm going to correct you. So several times in the history of His people, God called a famine as a means of judgment. A good example of this can be found in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 13. God makes a plain that He is sending famine because of the sins of the people. So God chastises them with a lack of bread. This would explain why there was famine in Israel, but there was no famine in Moab. God wasn't judging Moab. He was judging Israel. He was judging His own people. Why? Because they were walking away from Him. If we look at the book of Judges, I mean, the book of Judges is a great book. But if we see why it was so much in there, it was because God was looking at his people and saying, listen, I want to bless you. Why are you living that way? Why are you going that way? And it did. And let me say, same thing today. God looks at you and me and say, listen, I want to bless you. My book is full of blessings for you. Why we don't receive it? Because of our disobedience. Because of our lifestyle, our sinful lifestyle many times. Now, don't go on blaming all your struggles of life on God's chastisement in your life, okay? But let me remind you that there are times when he chastises you personally. But at the same time, he's not chastising others. Obviously, if you're walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord, he's not going to chastise you. You're bringing joy to his heart. But if we're walking in sin, of course he's going to come after us. Why? Because he loves you enough to do that. It'd be scary if we're living in sin and God doesn't come after us. What kind of loving God is that? See, if you live in disobedience and rebellious, you are the one who are in need of repentance, and you are the one who will receive the chastisement of the Lord. I mean, when I was a kid, my mother had a thing. Well, I'm glad the Lord is not like that. The Lord chastises those who are disobedient. My mom was the other way. My mom would discipline everybody. I was like, I walk in the house and I got chastised myself. Mom, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you're the oldest. Set the example. Oh, goodness, you know. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm glad the Lord is not like that, you know. Sometimes we talk about that and we just laugh now. But in those days, it was not funny. That was not funny. So the Bible tells us that this man goes by the name of Elimelech, left the land of promise, Canaan, and he went and he took his family or moved to the land of Moab. Now, we must pay attention to this verse because we don't miss it. Okay? In verse 2 it says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of the two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab. Look what it says. And continue there. That's the key of this verse. It says, and continue there. Now, when we move away from the will of God, we are moving into a rebellious against him and his will. So this man is interesting because it said they continue there. If we look at those words, it gives us the key of the whole, almost the whole passage here. So when we move away, like I said, from the will of the Lord, we have to be careful. So this man with his family pick up this stuff because of the famine that was in Canaan, that was in the land of Canaan, and moved to Moab. But by doing that, he was moving away from the will of God. You see, rationally speaking, okay, me and you. Oh, it's feminine in Rhode Island. I'm going to Massachusetts. It's just across the border. Well, it was 50 miles of a difference. So, it's feminine here. Well, I'm going to New Jersey. So there's no feminine. There's a lot of jobs there. You see what we do? That's what this guy, the way he's thinking here. It's feminine in the land. Oh, I'm getting my family. I'm going to move away. But you know what? Sometimes we have to stay where the good Lord put us there. And this man is a problem because God doesn't want nothing to do with Moab. We're going to look into that. So when you do that, when we live in disobedience with the Lord, don't be surprised that the Lord will chastise you, and as much as going about to chastise this guy right here. So the key is first in the end of the verse that we're looking, and when they came to the country of Moab, look what it says, they didn't continue there. They didn't go there for a time. They go there to stay. So they didn't go there and say, listen, tell the family, we go there when the famine is over, we'll come back. No, they went there to stay because 10 years later, they're still there. You see how patient is God? This guy disobeyed God, and 10 years later, he's still there. No, look. Some Christians, when they move away from the Word of God and travel to Moab, they don't go there for a time. They move there to stay as well. When they do that, the Lord doesn't leave them to themselves, but goes after them and chastises them. Listen, I know many people or many Christians have been at church for a long time, and they migrated to the land of Moab, and they still there to this day. They have no intentions of coming back. No intentions to go and walk in the ways of the Lord. So letter A, we see a poor choice was made. A poor choice was made. Moab was a distasteful place to the people of God. It always had been, actually in Genesis chapter 9, go there, Genesis chapter 19, verse 33. And I want you to see with this place, why God didn't want his people to go there. Look what it says, Genesis chapter 19, verse 33. It says, and they made their father drink wine last night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and she perceived not when she lay down, not hence she arose. And it came to pass in tomorrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and thou go in and lie with him, that he may preserve seed of our father. And look, go down to verse 36. It says, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare son and called his name Moab. Do you see that? The same is the father of the Moabites to this day. So you know why God is against his people to go to the land of Moab? It's right here in Genesis. So the Moabites at the beginning out of incestuous relationship. So the Lot's two daughters got his father drunk, lay with the father. They got babies, and the first one was Moab. That's where this people came from. So Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 3 says, and an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Deuteronomy chapter 23, 4 says, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against the Balaam, the son of Beor, Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So God has something against this people. First of all, where they came from. Second of all, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, guess what? They didn't want them to go through their land, and they actually hired a prophet to curse them. And now what we see a man picking up his family and go to the very land where God says, do not go. You know? Let me tell you this. God says to you and me, don't go to the places of sin. You know what we do many times? We go to Moab. And God says, don't go there. And when we go there, what happens? We're going to reap consequences. You see, God says, I have nothing to do with them. Don't let them enter into your congregation. Not even if Elimelech had forgot this ancient history, he had recent history to remind him of the wickedness of the Moabites. They were wicked people. Actually, go to Joshua chapter 12, chapter 3, verse 12. I want you to see something here about these people. Joshua 3:12 says, now therefore take you 12 men of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the water of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, that the priests bear the ark of the covenant before the people. So this was a recent history. Elimelech knew how wicked in was the Moabites, but he panicked about the famine in the land, and he went to the land that was forbidden to him. It's always a terrible thing in the Bible when a member of the chosen leaves the land of promise and goes to a far country. You remember Genesis 12, what Abraham did? Abraham did exactly the same thing. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham took his family to where? Egypt. And what happened there? He lied about his wife. And it was God that came to the rescue. You see, it happens over and over. Listen, we should never venture to the land where God says, do not go there. Why? Because He loves us enough, He wants to protect us. Listen, as Abraham, if Abraham didn't go to Egypt, he didn't have to lie about his wife. There's always trouble when the prodigal son is in a far country. That's where he needs to receive a whipping when he goes there by the Lord. Let me tell you this. Elimelech made an immoral choice when he decided to go down to Moab. It is always trouble when the child of God leaves the place where the Lord have him to be to go in the ways of sin. No doubt, he was scared. No doubt, God is going to have to work in the life of Abimelech. Let me tell you this. Everybody was scared to death, but the fear of the Moabites and the fear of the famine did not drive Gideon into the land of Moab, but it drove Elimelech there. See, Boaz didn't left. Gideon didn't left. But this man did with his family. Ironically enough, the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. Elimelech left the house of bread looking for bread. Can you imagine that? The definition of Bethlehem is the house of bread. And he left the house of bread to go looking for bread. He should stay in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and God would take care of them. You know what happens to us? And a lot of times we do not trust the Lord. That's what happens. We don't trust God. We say we do with those lips of ours, but our minds and our hearts doesn't. And Elimelech should stay where God put him there, but he didn't. Elimelech justified in fleeing from the land of and in a time of adversity, when the book of Judges clearly repeatedly record the Lord's deliverance and supply when the children of Israel cry unto Him. Was the Lord pleased with the family who sought refuge in the country of Moab? A country of sin and idolatry? I think not. The name of Elimelech means God is king. Can you imagine? God is king. That's the definition of his name. The irony of it, isn't it? He didn't trust God's providence. He didn't act like God was king. Egon, if you want to know these names, the name Naomi means pleasant, lovely, delight. The name Ephratah was older name of for Bethlehem here. The fact that this family is called the Ephratites intimates that they were a royal aristocratic family. So this Elimelech was not a poor person. This Elimelech, we're going to see when we get to the next messages that these people are not just poor people. Actually, they were wealthy people, but they decide to leave. Actually, in Ruth 1:19, the Bible says that the whole city came out to see Naomi when she came back. And in Ruth 2:1, we find that their kinsman who had remained was a mighty man of wealth. So we know this Naomi, this family, had some wealth. But they decide to leave the land. So let it be, we see, as continuing was inexplainable. It's continuing and explainable. We see right here that in the end of the verse 1, 2 and of our text, it says that they continue there. So don't miss something here. The Bible says that the family went into Moab and continued there. That was not the original, that was the, maybe that was not the original intentions, but let me tell you, they stayed there. The word sojourn is a common Hebrew word for a resident alien. He had every intention of not going back home. But the Bible says he continued there. Let me put it this way. Daniel outline, my friend, make no bones about it. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Is Daniel outline? To let it be? I did? Oh, I did. I'm sorry. Let me see if I see it. Can you put them on the screen? Okay, there we go. For some reason, I don't have it here. I guess maybe it got deleted. Oh. But put it on the screen. That would be good. Put it on the screen. I'm sorry. All right, you got it? Okay, let it be. So can you put that the other one, the other statement right there? On the letter B. There we go. Send takes you further that you want to go, keeps you longer that you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does in everybody's lives. We think it's okay before we know we go further down the road than we really wanted to go. And when we're there, we stay longer than we want to stay. And that's, I think, is a great statement. So the story does not always end with a good party, a best robe, and a ring on our hand, and shoes on our feet, and the kicking or killing the fatted calf. Sometimes prodigals died in his sin. So I'm here to tell you tonight that sin takes you, like I said, farther that you want to go, keeps you longer that you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay. Elimelech, and have a very intention of just sojourning for a while, but he continued there and eventually died because his choice is to enter the land and not remain in the land where immoral and explainable. Let me tell you this. We'll say, why this man died there? These kids were not even married when he died. You think maybe it was the judgment of the Lord in his home? They say, God would never do that, really? Very few people intend to continue and die in a life of sin and disobedience, but there are only one time to stop sinning as a time when we turn to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. So let's go to number three, the consequences of sin. We see this in verse 3 to verse 5. For folks, let me remind you that once again, that sin always brings consequences. You know, messing up tonight. The conduct of Elimelech. I need the outline because my. All right, the consequence. Okay, let's do the consequences of sin. I messed up here tonight. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Usually this doesn't happen. So let's look. I am looking at the outline. I was like, what happened here? So, folks, let's look at the consequences of sin. Okay, let me remind you once again that sin always brings consequences. You agree with me on that? Listen, we can go for a time or for a season doing what we want to do, but let me tell you, in the end, there's always consequences. It's always don't matter what we do, it's consequences. God, listen. We think that nobody will ever find out, nobody will ever see it, but let me tell you, it will come a time, it will come to the light of day. Sin always brings consequences. Sometimes we like to justify it and do think that we get away with it, but the truth is that don't play with sin. What the Bible says. Actually, go to Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. I want you to see that for yourself. Numbers 32:23. It says, but if he will not do so, there's a warning right here. Look what it says. Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So God gave a warning right here in this verse. He says, but if you will not do so. Okay, God says, if you live in obedience to me, I will bless you. But if you don't do so, look, it says, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God does not say maybe or maybe it will find you out. No, it will find you out. And you know what? The harder the sin, the bigger the consequence. And let me tell you, what is the best place to be? Let's walk in fellowship with the Lord in obedience to Him, because we know that sin brings consequences. And I hope nobody's in sin here tonight, but let me tell you, When it shows its ugly head, it always brings consequences. So let A, we see premature death. Premature death. Look at verse 3 of our text. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, it certainly appears that the death of Elimelech was premature. His sons were not even married when he passed away. He left behind with his wife, his two sons, two grieving sons, and departed because God took him. He said, well, that's coincidence. Really? Well, if you think it's coincidence, you need to go study the book of the chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. You need to study that and you see if it's coincidence. Let me tell you, if we're going to live a life, if we were Christians and we're going to live a life of sin continually, it's going to come a point that God's going to say to you and me or you, whoever it is that is living in that lifestyle, says, you know what? It's enough shame. You're bringing my name to shame. I'm taking you home early. Elimelech, he went to a land that he shouldn't be or shouldn't go. He went there to sojourn for a time, but he stayed there. He had no intentions of coming back. And God said to his children, he didn't want his people to go to that land. You know what he says to you and me? I don't want you to go to the land of Moab either. Where's the land of Moab for us? The land of sin. You know, sometimes we think the grass is always green on the other side. So we justify our actions and our sins, and we do all these kinds of things. We think we're okay. No, we are the children of the living God. So if you are the children of the living God, guess what we need to do? We need to live like we are, who we are, the children of light. I tell you what, there's a young man that works with me, and he claims to be a Christian. He says he's a Christian. He gives a testimony that he's a Christian. But his lifestyle and his mouth are far away from a Christian. And the other day, I said this here before, and the other day he said to me, he's like, you know, the environment that we work causes us to speak this way. So I look at him, I said, I work in the same environment that you work. How could I don't speak like you? Oh, you're the pastor. I said, it doesn't matter. You're a Christian. You're a priest as well, aren't you? But here's the problem here. Like, listen, if we live in a society, we live in a time that we blame our actions in the environment that we came from. Oh, my dad was a drunk. Oh, my dad was a drug addict. Oh, the neighborhood that I came up. I can't help myself but do what I do. That's excusing ourselves to sin. Listen, folks, my dad, I'm talking about my own dad right now, my dad was a drunkard for many years. He verbally abused my mom, he physically abused my mom, and all my dad. I was there, I didn't turn out that way. I don't live excusing myself to say, oh, because my dad was like that, so I can't help myself. Listen, we all can control our actions, all of us. We all can control the words that come out of our mouth. Listen, I cannot control what you say, how you live, how you behave, but I can control me. Listen, it's not the environment. It's the way we live our lives. It's what we do, the way we live for the Lord, the decision that we make to say, Lord, I'm going to die to self. Here's the thing, die to self and live for you. And many people are not willing to do that. So you know what they do? They blame where they are. They blame their upbringing. They blame those things. So they blame, as long as they blame those things, they don't have no remorse in what they're doing because that's where they came from. That they're blaming those things. Because they do what they do because of that. And that is wrong. So we see this man right here with premature death. So Elimelech departed this life before his time. I personally believe that God took him because of his sin. Naomi knew that her husband's death was a result of the hands of the Lord. I want you to see these verses. I want you to see for yourself. All right. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Verse 13 says, look what it is. That's Naomi speaking. It says, I want you to see this. The hand of the Lord went out against me. You see that? Then part of the verse? Now look at verse 30. What she says. The Lord had dealt with me bitterly with me. Look at verse 21. The Almighty had afflicted me. So she knew that the hand of the Lord was on her house. The hand of the Lord was judging her house. You know why? Because of the way the husband led the family to Moab. She was mature enough to see that. And obviously he didn't. She knew that God took her husband before his time. This is not intended to be a scary tactic right here. It's just a matter of fact. If a believer persists in sin, God will take him home. And God would not be surprised to say, "Oh, you were here before your time." God knows. You see, actually, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. I want you to see something right here. Look about what sin does in our lives. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Look what it says in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Listen, folks, they're not taking a nap. You know what that word sleep there here means? They died. You know why? Because of their disobedience. You see, God didn't say, "Well, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament." And God says to you and me, "Woe unto you, be careful. I will chase you, I will correct you. But if you continue in that same pattern, I'll take you home." See, here, as a bypass of examination in these verses right in 1 Corinthians, they refused to deal with this sin. They took communion like everything was all right. And the Bible says that they drink damnation into their body. Let me tell you this. When we have the Lord's Supper here, what we do? I always have a moment that we all stay quiet here. And I challenge everybody. Listen, if there's any sin in your life, confess it to the Lord before you partake of the Lord's table. You know why? Because it's a serious time. It shouldn't be taken carelessly. It shouldn't be taken like, "Oh, it doesn't matter. It's just what we do." That's why we don't do the Lord's Supper content. Some churches do it often. We do it when I see time as needed, we do. So when we do it in a way that we understand what we're doing. And we take it seriously, because we look at these verses right here and we have to take it at face value. The Bible says right here, "And many slept." Now, anyone didn't go take a nap after the supper. They just went to their graves. They died. You see, the Bible says that if we are subjected to the Father of spirits, we shall live. The obvious inference here is that if we are not subjected to the Father of spirits, or our Heavenly Father, we shall not live. So premature death is a fate that awaits disobedient believers. Interesting enough, Elimelech is referred to in verse 3 as Naomi's husband. This was unheard in Israel's culture. You just don't put the woman's name in front of a man. You hear that in a Jewish culture. The woman took the name of the man, not the man the name of the woman. No way was any man ever referred to his wife's husband. It was always the woman who was referred to as the husband's wife. This shows that how Elimelech was really in sin. So his wife now become the most significant member of the family, that the spirit and the spiritual leader of the family. Let it be, you see the prodigal descendants. We see this verse in verse 4 and verse 5. What happened here? The father died. Look what it says. And they took them two wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and did dwell there about 10 years. And what happened to those two fellows? They died as well. You see, the father died, but the family didn't go home. They stayed. And what happened to those two fellows? They married a woman of the land. They shouldn't be doing that, but they did. And what happened to them? When Naomi goes back home, she leaves behind three graves. Was Elimelech so foolish that he couldn't think he could live in Moab without Moab getting a hold of his kids? You know, sometimes we make decisions and we don't think how it's going to affect everybody else. I remember one time was a family in our church that was going to move to another state. And he told me he was going to move. My first question was this: did you find a church yet? "Oh, we'll find one when we get there." I said, "You're making a mistake." "So what do you mean?" I said, "You should look for a church in a place that you want to go to. Because you want to put your kids there so they can grow in the ways of the Lord. Because if when you go, the society around them will influence them. You know what he told me? He came to me days later and he said, "Thank you for the advice. We looked for a church and we found a church. In a place we owned, a nice church there, we called the pastor, we talked to them, we looked for information on the church. I'm glad you told me that. We need to, listen, because what we do, listen, Elimelech went to Moab, anything we thought was okay. Guess who got influenced by Moab as kids? When Lot went to Sodom, who got influenced by Sodom as kids? They were so influenced, they lay with his father, with their father. Sometimes we think it does influence others. So the marriage of Moabite woman constitutes a clear violation of the commandment of God. They were not to marry those women. But they did. You know what happened? God took them as well. So we say that these men died prematurely? Yes. Now we see, what we see here, we see three widows. Three graves, three widows. Now what they're going to do? See, they died prematurely as well. I think the statement did well there, about 10 years, covers the whole of their existence. In Moab, not just the time after they were married, because if they had been married for 10 years, you would expect them to have children. But instead, they died prematurely like their father, with no offspring. For an Israelite to be children or childless and have the family name die out was considered an unspeakable calamity. Because those families, that's what they wanted, children. A young lady from Israel, an Israelite young lady, her goal in life was to be a mother of many. Not just a mother of one. We live in society today, one is too much, right? We say one is too much, too expensive. Now in those days was they wanted to be the mother of many children. That was their goal. That's what they wanted to do. The upbringing was like that. They wanted to be the mother of many children. And interesting, so for people not to have kids, it was a calamity. It was an unspeakable calamity. So I conclude with this. The once happy and holy family of Elimelech was reduced to three weary, sad widows. Why? Because they went there and continued there. They didn't go there for a time. They went there and continued there. And when we see next week, when we continue this study, next week we're going to see is that when Naomi returns home, she comes home with one because the other one leaves. But let me tell you, she leaves behind three graves. And I tell you what, that's what sin does. Listen, we can play with sin for a long time. We can play, we get so used to it that we think God is okay with it. But let me tell you, be careful. Just as you pass, I love you, but be careful. It can come a day that God can going to come after you very hard. It's so long that we can live in a sinful way, doing those things, and think that God is okay. And it's amazing that we justify in our mind that everything's okay. Even God's okay with it. But God is not. He might let it go for a time. But let me tell you, after a time, He's going to come after you. And I hope no one here is living that type of sin, whatever sin. Listen, I put it like this. Keep short accounts with God. You know you did wrong, ask God to forgive you. And you say, but I did it again. Ask forgiveness again. But I did it again. It's like a little kid. Ask forgiveness again. Keep short accounts with God. Because if we let it go, it grows to be bigger and bigger and bigger. And before we know, we justify it and it's okay. It's never okay. Let me tell you this. Sin is never okay. It will never be. Let's pray.